Hello and welcome to the Henrietta Christian Fellowship Podcast. The notes for the sermons featured here can be found at our website, henriettacf.org. Also, on Android or iOS mobile devices, you can find them on the YouVersion app. Just click on Search for Live Events and enter our zip code 14543. Without further ado, here's this week's sermon.
Tag down the front. Leave it there for 9 months. After 9 months, take out 10% of the beans. Now, men, to prepare for paternity, go to the local pharmacy, empty the contents of your wallet on the counter, and tell the pharmacist to help himself. Then go to the supermarket and arrange to have your salary paid directly to the head office. Pick up the paper and read it for the last time. Two, before you finally go ahead and have children, find a couple who are already parents and berate them about their methods of discipline, lack of patience, and appallingly low tolerance levels, and how they have allowed their children to run riot. Suggest ways in which they might improve their child's sleeping habits, toilet training, table manners, and overall behavior. Enjoy it. It'll be the last time in your life that you will have all the answers. To discover how the nights will feel, walk around the living room from 5 p.m. to 10 p.m. carrying a wet bag weighing approximately 8 to 12 pounds. At 10 p.m., put the bag down, set the alarm for midnight, and go to sleep. Get up at 12 and walk around the living room again with the bag till 1 a.m. Put the alarm on for 3 a.m. As you can't get back to sleep, get up at 2 a.m. and make a snack. Go to bed at 2:45 a.m. Get up again at 3 when the alarm goes off. Sing songs in the dark until 4 a.m. Put the alarm on for 5 a.m. Get up, make breakfast. Keep this up for 5 years and look cheerful. Remember, this is good preparation advice, okay? Four, can you stand the mess children make? To find out, smear peanut butter onto the sofa and jam into the curtains. Hide a fish stick behind the television and leave it there all summer. Stick your fingers in the flower beds and rub them on the clean walls. Cover the stains with crayons. Now, how does that look? Number five, dressing small children, something very important you're going to have to learn to do. Dressing small children is not as easy as it seems. First, buy an octopus and a string bag. Attempt to put the octopus into the string bag so that none of the arms are hanging out. The time you should allot for this is all morning. Take an egg carton. Number six, using a pair of scissors and a pot of paint, turn it into an alligator. Now take a toilet tube, using only scotch tape and a piece of foil, turn it into a Christmas ornament. Last, take a milk container, a ping pong ball, and an empty packet of Cocoa Puffs and make an exact replica of the Eiffel Tower. Congratulations, you've just qualified for a place on the playground or playgroup committee. Number seven, guys, forget the convertible and buy a minivan. And don't think you can leave it out in the driveway spotless and shining. Family cars don't look like that. Buy a chocolate ice cream bar and put it in the glove compartment. Leave it there. Get a quarter, stick it into the CD player. Take a family-sized packet of chocolate cookies, mash them down the back seats, and run a garden rake along both sides of the car. that one really kills me. Get ready to go out. This is a good one. Getting ready to go out. Wait outside the bathroom for half an hour. Go out the front door. Come in again. Go out. Come back in. Go out again. Walk down the front path. Walk back up it. Walk down it again. Walk very slowly down the road for 5 minutes. Stop to inspect every insect you come across, every cigarette butt, piece of used chewing gum, dirty tissue, dead insects. Retrace your steps. Scream that you've had as much as you can stand until the neighbors come out and stare at you. Give up and go back in the house. You are now ready to take a small child for a walk. Always repeat everything you say at least 5 times. Number 10, go to your local supermarket. Now, this is also, I think you could relate to this. Go to your local supermarket. Take with you the nearest thing you can find to a preschool child. A fully grown goat is an excellent example. If you intend to have more than one child, take more than one goat. Buy your week's groceries without letting the goats out of your sight. Pay for everything the goats eat or destroy. Until you can easily accomplish this, do not even contemplate having children. 11, hollow out a melon. Make a small hole in the side, suspend it from the ceiling, and swing it from side to side. Now get a bowl of soggy Cheerios and attempt to spoon it into the swaying melon by pretending to be an airplane. Continue until half of the Cheerios are gone. Tip the rest of them onto your lap and make sure that a lot of them go onto the floor. You are now ready to feed a 12-month-old baby. Number 12, learn the names of every character from Barney, Sesame Street, and Power Rangers. When you find yourself singing, "I love you, you love me" at work, now you have finally qualified to be a parent. So I enjoyed reading that because I think some of you can relate to how exhausting times can get. And just the example of being a parent or the preparation to become a parent. We prepare for a lot of things in life. But there's a lot of things in life that you can never fully prepare for. There's a difference between being fully prepared and to live in a state of preparedness. Preparing is different than preparedness, and so is planning. Planning is different than preparedness. The scripture that I want to use this morning comes from Matthew 25, 1 through 13. And it's the only scripture that we're going to, pretty much the only scripture that we're going to talk about this morning. And it's a parable that Jesus gave. And I want to pay close attention to what the parable says. Because until I studied this, I didn't really, I guess, have an appreciation of how different this parable is from other parables or lessons that we learn throughout the Bible. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all of those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Think about what that parable is saying and consider that parable in relation to other parables and other lessons that the Bible teaches us. Now, the parable is a strong reminder of the importance of readiness, of being prepared at all times for the second coming of Jesus. In a way, the parable is a lesson about the value of preparedness over planning when it comes to the future. The wise bridesmaids get to go to the party because they were prepared. They have the needed oil. The others had a plan. Let's go buy some oil. But they missed the party. But this parable seems to teach something contrary to what much of the rest of the scriptures teach us, or at least the way that we understand this parable. At first glance, you can be thankful that this is not the only parable of the kingdom of heaven. There are other ways to describe it that do not involve bridesmaids and oil reserves and doors that lock half of us out just because we were a little late. Maybe if we can fix our eyes on the sower and those mustard seeds, other parables about the kingdom of heaven, we can manage to get away with one parable that hinges on not sharing what you have. This parable read alone might make Christians look bad. Is this really how we define a wise person? As someone who only takes care of himself or herself? Is this the kind of story we want people to identify with us as Christians? Well, you know, the Presbyterians, the Baptists, the Methodists, they're the ones that hoard all the oil. They preach the wisdom of stockpiling because they believe that if people are in need, it's their own fault. Is this the way that we look at things, really? Try to imagine what it would be like to read other passages of Scripture through the lens of this particular text. For example, what would happen if we placed Matthew 25 next to other portions of even the Gospel of Matthew and read them together? What would this parable have to say to those passages? Let's try the Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew 6 and 7. This parable seems to contradict the Beatitudes that are listed there. If you were to try to come up with a rewrite to match up this parable along with others, perhaps you'd have something like this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, although to get there you will need large oil reserves. So forget the first part of what I said. Store up for yourselves oil on earth so that you will have treasure in heaven. Or consider, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Worry about your oil. That's the main thing. Worry about whether you have enough for you and forget about everyone else. They are not your problem. Or ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you, unless, of course, you're late and the bridegroom answers, in which case you might as well forget it. In everything, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, in everything that is except oil, which changes all the rules. Now, of course, that couldn't be what the Bible is saying, right? So when I looked at this parable in that consideration, it causes you to really try to see, what does this mean? What is it that it means? Because I always looked at it as one of being prepared. But I didn't really look into what actually happened in that story about being locked out, about not sharing the oil. This parable challenges most of the things that we believe about God. It flies in the face of those pivotal stories that we studied through Sunday school. If taking care of yourself were the main message of the Gospels, the miracles of the loaves and fishes would have never happened. Jesus wouldn't have lifted a finger for that hungry crowd, not if they hadn't packed their own picnic supper. Instead of the feeding of the 5,000, we would have the moral of the very few who came prepared. Of course, the real issue is that this parable hits close to home. The truth is, we do like to be prepared. And oftentimes we try to be prepared. And we try to plan for everything. In every contingency, we've got our futures mapped out. I think it's a good idea to show up with a sermon if you've been asked to preach. I'm in favor of savings accounts and life insurance and taking care of our physical and mental health. so that we don't become an unnecessary burden on anybody else. I believe in being prepared, and I bet you guys do as well. We are part of a culture that practically worships planning and forethought and preparation for the unknown that lies ahead. I think it is why we get so bent out of shape or angry when things just don't go the way we expect them to go. When an election goes badly, or the budget is overspent, or the emergency procedures turn out to be filled with holes, it looks like we haven't done our homework. We look like we're a bunch of fools who don't know what we're doing. We look at those bridesmaids that showed up without their oil, and we can relate to that. We don't like that very much. Why didn't they plan? Why didn't they prepare? So is that all we have to learn from that parable? Something that any Boy Scout or insurance agent could have told us? Is that the message here? Be prepared, hang on to your oil, and remember only a fool gives it away. That doesn't quite sound like the message that Jesus gives us, does it? It makes it sound like Jesus was having lunch with some corrupt politicians and somebody got to him. Looks like he's concerned for the big oil companies. Is this a text we can look forward to hearing in the next presidential campaign to justify somebody's agenda? Couldn't we reasonably conclude that perhaps Jesus had a moment where he just gave a story that didn't quite make sense? Of course not. Or is the kingdom of heaven really no different than empires of the earth? Of course it is. This parable doesn't say whether the bridesmaids had any oil at home. It doesn't tell us if the wise ones were hoarding it or the foolish ones hadn't had time to get to the store yet. It doesn't tell us what they had in their savings accounts or how generous they were with their worldly goods. For all we know, the wise bridesmaids were down to their very last flask of oil, and the foolish bridesmaids were sitting on barrels of the stuff. The parable doesn't tell us. Its only concern is what they brought with them when they left the house. It doesn't say a word about motives or extenuating circumstances or reasons why five women might conceivably have left their oil flasks at home. And that's significant. Maybe this is not a story about how much oil you have. Maybe this is a story about the oil that you carry with you. And the parable is very clear. All 10 bridesmaids had lamps, but 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. The wise ones brought flasks of oil with their lamp when it was time to wait for the bridegroom. The foolish ones showed up with lamps and nothing to keep them going. And when your lamp goes out, you may have gallons of oil sitting at home, but it's not going to do any good for where you're at. So what does that look like, the kind of oil you carry with you? What does that look like if it's not a commodity that we buy and sell? Maybe it depends on the kind of oil we're talking about. Consider the spiritual life of a pastor or a preacher. Imagine an oil lamp, the kind with the wick and the real oil inside of it. We have some of those at home. Now consider the role of the pastor, or the Christian for that matter, to be the light for others, or the light of the world. Imagine lighting the wick and watching the lamp burn. But because there's only a tiny bit of oil in the bottom, it burns out in just a few moments. What happens when the oil runs out? The lamp goes out. when the lamp goes out, you have nothing to give. A pastor or a Christian with no oil can't be the light of the world for anybody, no matter how much they want to be. Consider what fills you up spiritually. What fills you up spiritually when you run dry? What replenishes your oil? Where do you find God? And how can you make sure that you get enough of that oil for your lamp so that God can fill you up again? Because you will run dry. And when you do, you can't be a light for anybody. Remember that speech, if you've flown on an airplane, where at the beginning they talk about the oxygen masks dropping down, and they tell you to place the oxygen mask on yourself first before assisting the person next to you. I'm not a pastor of a church, but I am a father and a spouse and a lawyer and a friend. I'm a Christian, and I know what it means to run out of oil. And I'm guessing you do too. It's fairly simple. For the first time in over 20 some odd years, I ran out of gas the other day in the van. Just ran out. Literally, I've run it on E many times, but ran out. When you're out of gas, you're out of gas. It stops. And there's nothing you could do till you refill it. I actually found my gas can was empty in the garage, which is parallel to this. If you've worked 80-hour weeks for longer than you care to know, your relationships are going to suffer. It's not really something any of us can avoid. There are some kinds of fuel that just are not negotiable. And if you eat junk food for 20 years, your body's going to let you know about it. I've had that experience too. There are also some kinds of oil you can't borrow from anyone else. I think teenagers kind of have learned this lesson when it comes to homework. You can get by maybe by taking someone else's homework and turning it in, but the real test is when they have to take that test. There's no substitute for the hours of preparation that it takes in order to pass the test. You can't borrow someone else's peace of mind or their passion for God. You can't say to your friend, "You have such a happy marriage, don't you? Could you give me some of that?" It doesn't work. You have to find it for yourself. You have to figure out what fills you up spiritually and then make sure you have some to carry with you every single minute of the day, because that's how often you'll need it. And here's the thing, you will run out. Time will run out, the hour gets late, everyone gets sleepy. We all doze, we all put it off saying, "One of these days I'm going to quit working so hard and I'm going to put quality time in with my kids." Or, "One of these days I'm going to take up painting because I've always wanted to do that." We all doze, we all put it off, and then the shout goes up, "He's coming. It's time. And one of these days is today, and it's over." And you never did bring your flask of oil with you. I think that's one of the hardest things about this parable. The time will come when you have to draw on the oil you have, right there, on your body, in your flask. And it isn't going to come from your pension savings, isn't going to come from the good intentions and your long-range plans. It's going to come from what fuels you spiritually right now. It's going to come from where you see God today. And where is that? Well, Jesus tells us, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you comforted me. That's where we find him. That's where we get filled up. That's where we gather the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of those things that we can't check out of the library and we can't borrow from our neighbor next door. All of those things that are just there for us to gather. We never were ready to do it. I think that there are some folks who may use this parable as a way to scare us straight into missing the point. You don't fill your lamp because you're afraid you're going to get locked out of the kingdom of heaven. You don't stockpile oil because then you can turn everyone else away, and that's so much fun. No, you just stop at the filling station and fill your flask and take it with you. Because you can't wait to meet the bridegroom. It's important to be living in a state of preparedness. Planning is not always preparation. And planning is not the same as preparedness. We think that one day we're going to go and minister. One day we're going to get up and share about the good news of Jesus Christ. One day we're going to get it all together and we're going to live like God wants us to live one day. And in that planning and planning and planning, you're going to miss the opportunity. You're going to miss the opportunity to minister to the person that's right there that you see right on the street or right at your work or right in your own home or the neighbor that lives right next door, because you're so busy planning for the future that you're missing the idea of being prepared at all times to be the person that God wants you to be. And when you realize that you're in that moment where it's time, this person has, the door is just open for me to share what God is about. The door has just opened with my neighbor, with my friend, with my coworker. And you realize, I don't have any oil. I didn't bring any with me. I just don't have it to give right now. You're missing the opportunity. You're missing the point where you're supposed to be prepared. That parable is not about selfishness. It's not about not sharing. It's not about just being a little bit late and so the doors shut on you. It's about having that oil, being prepared, in a state of preparedness. It's being prepared with something that you can't get from somebody else. I can't share my salvation with you. I could tell you about it. I can share how to receive it. But that relationship between you and Christ, and that filling of the Holy Spirit that gives you the words and the confidence and what you need to do what it is that he's called you to do, that can only come from him. I can't give it to you. Your neighbor can't give it to you. How do you fill it? How do you get filled? You fill it out of joy. That's the only price of oil. When you think about it, the desire to meet Jesus when he comes, which he will come. He'll probably come soon. And are we going to be ready when we hear the shout, when we hear the trumpet? We planned on sharing Christ with that neighbor. We planned on having that conversation. We planned on getting our act together. But you know what? The shout just happened. The shout is now. The trumpet has just sounded. Are we living in a place where we have the oil with us? Lord, I thank you so much for the word that you've given us, Lord. Help us to have real understanding of the scripture, of your word that you've spoken to us. Help us to really, truly understand the parables that you've shown us through the word. What do they mean, and how do they apply to our lives? Lord, I pray that each of us would carry that oil with us. I pray that each of us would be in a state of preparedness, like the wise bridegrooms, bridesmaids, like the people who are prepared to, at any given moment, share their faith. To be ready if that trumpet sounds, Lord. Lord, we look forward to that day. We look forward to that moment, and we acknowledge we don't know when that's going to be. But Lord, help us to be prepared. Help us to be ready.
Thanks so much for listening to this podcast brought to you every week by Henrietta Christian Fellowship, located at 1085 Middle Road in Rush, New York. If you have a prayer request or a need, we want you to know that we're here for you. Please send us an email at henriettacf@gmail.com. That's henriettacf@gmail.com. Once again, thank you for listening, and God bless.